Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's truth, it's life, it's power. And Lord, as we look into your word again this morning, may we just be overwhelmed with the wonder of who you are, the greatness of your glory, and the wonder of your amazing love in action through Jesus Christ, your Son, who came to us to demonstrate and to bring the fullness of your love to us in a personal way. So, Lord, open our hearts to hear and to receive from you this morning, and may we be encouraged by your truth, by your wonder, by your glory. It's in Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. This Christmas, this Advent season, we have been thinking around the theme Christmas wonder and seeking again to rediscover some of the wonder of the events of that first Christmas that we celebrate and the events that happened when God himself came to us. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the wonder of his presence and just overwhelmed again the fact that Emmanuel has come. God himself has come to us. And the presence of God that is with us always and sustains us and brings his comfort and hope. Today we want to discover again and be overwhelmed with the wonder of his love. The greatness of his love in action that he demonstrated through Jesus. The greatest gift that he could give. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia a message to encourage them and to give them hope. For the Christians in the province of Galatia, which is today the country of Turkey, to kind of put you an idea where this part of the world was, were believers that had come to faith through Paul's first missionary journey. And he had gone through that part of the world preaching to them the need of salvation and the good news of Christ. And many of them became believers in Jesus. But after he had gone, false teachers had come into the church and began to persuade them that in order to be a Christian, you had to keep the law. And you had to keep and follow all the restrictions of what the Old Testament prophets told and was persuading the people to do so. And Paul was writing back to them this letter of Galatians to encourage them that no, God's love is a gift of grace. And that by faith we're saved through grace. And God's grace alone is enough. And aren't you thankful that God's grace alone is enough? It doesn't take anything else. It doesn't take our works. It doesn't take following a bunch of rules or standards to get his favor. His grace was enough. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. We get to chapter 4, and he's talking about how God demonstrated the greatness of that gift of grace by giving Jesus. And it fits in beautifully to our Christmas story and this time of the year as we focus in on the gift and on the wonder of his love. And today we're going to see that the wonder of his love that God has displayed to us is seen in two ways. As Paul reminds the Galatians and of us in the scripture that Ray just read for us a few moments ago. Because the wonder of God's love is seen in the time that he keeps. And you may think, what? How is that a display of God's love in the time that God keeps? How does that show a great love for us? Well, as we go into these verses a little deeper and unpack what God is saying to us here in his word, I think we'll discover afresh, again, how we can see his wondrous love displayed in the time that God keeps within his hands. Now, this morning, before we get into that, we had a big discussion in Sunday school about this very thing, almost. And we were talking about, are all the days, does God know the time when we will die? And is that appointed to him? And is he determined before we were born what day and how long our time on earth? We had a big discussion about that. And if you want to get into those kind of things, come to Sunday school because we have a lot of good discussions over there. But the time that he keeps, we see this display of God's love because Paul tells us that God has a plan. And his plan is good. In verse 4, it says, when the time had fully come. And we're going to spend a few moments, quite a bit of time on this first part of this verse to discover the greatness of God's love in his time. Because we see that God has a plan that is good for us, and it's seen in the events of our life. And that was part of our discussion in Sunday school this morning. Are all the events of our life predetermined? Does God have a time set for everything? Well, I'm not sure, but one thing I can tell you is that God is in control and God is sovereign. And the events of our life are ordered by the Lord. Do you believe that? When Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem in the time he was, that wasn't just happenstance. That was God at work bringing everything into accordance with his plan at the proper time, because all time is in his hands. And how he shows and uses that time is a display of his love, because all the events of our life are in his control. He knows what he's doing. And back after Adam and Eve had fallen, and even before they had sinned, God knew they would. It's just hard for us. It blows our mind. But he knew they would, and he put a plan in place. And that plan was announced right after the fall, that the seed of the woman would crush the heel of the serpent, would crush the head of the serpent. And God said that he would send a redeemer to restore us back. And he began to put a plan in motion and guided the events of history to bring about at the right time Jesus. He called a man by the name of Abraham, and upon him built a nation. And as you know and read the events of the Old Testament, we can see how God was guiding the events of each life and of history to bring about in the accordance fulfillment of his perfect and good will. Why is that a display of his love? Well, because in your life and mine, when we go through, no matter what we're going through, hard times, times of sickness, times of adversity, challenges to our faith, we can believe that every single one of those God is using and guiding and directing our life. Do you believe that? And he has a good purpose for it in the other end. We may not see it, but the Christmas story tells us that in the fullness of time, when the time had fully come, God shows his love in the time that he holds for you, that he's working out a good and perfect will in your life and mine. We may not see it, but do you believe that he is taking history somewhere? History is his story. We saw in the book of Revelation that he's taking everything to an end. And God is guiding and directing that. And he knows what he's doing. We may not. It didn't make sense to Zechariah when after 400 years of silence, when God had not spoken, he appears as the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah in the temple while he's offering the sacrifice to God, and says that your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive. After all those years, she was unable to conceive, and it didn't make sense, and they were up in age at this point. They said, how can this be? And it didn't make sense to him. And he didn't believe, and remember, God stroke him with, he wasn't able to speak until John was born. But God was bringing his plan into being. And then a few months later, God sent the angel Gabriel, the same angel to Mary, to a young woman, young girl, believed to be a 13 years of age, and said that you have been chosen and favored by God, and the Holy Spirit will come over you and overshadow you, and the one born in you will become and is the Son of God. And Mary said, well, how is this going to happen? This doesn't make sense. How can this be? She said, since I'm a virgin. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And then the angel said, for God, with God, nothing is impossible. It didn't make sense to Mary, but yet she trusted. Sometimes God's plan doesn't make sense to us. But remember that in his love, he has a plan that is good. And he will bring it and is working it out according to his time. So his love is seen in the time that he keeps, that he has a plan that is good. And I come across the story just the other day as I was preparing this sermon that so beautifully reflected and illustrated this point. I wanted to share it with you. And it's told by Elizabeth English. I don't even know who she is, but she told this story. And she tells a story about of a Christmas in 1949 in her life experience. In 1949, a Christmas when she and her husband, Herman, had locked the doors to their small appliance store at 11 p.m. They were dead tired and had sold out of everything, including record players, bicycles, dollhouses, and games. The only thing they had left in the store that night was one layaway package that the person never came for to pick up, and that's all they had left. They sold out of everything. The next morning, Elizabeth, Herman, and their 12-year-old son, Tom, woke up, opened up their gifts. But it wasn't the same this year because Tom was now 12, and he was growing up, and all he asked for was clothes and a few games. So his childish exuberance of the past years was gone, and Elizabeth missed that on Christmas morning. As soon as breakfast was over, Tom went next door to play with his friends. Herman mumbled that he was going to go back to sleep, and Elizabeth found herself cleaning up the aftermath of the breakfast and the open gifts. And the holiday doldrums set in her life. It began to sleet and snow and mixed in with the wind and the rain, and it rattled the windows. And suddenly, she had a feeling hit her that she should go for a walk. She didn't know why, but she had this feeling, I just need to go for a walk. She said, that's crazy, she thought, but looking out the window and seeing the weather, she fought it for an hour, but then she finally gave in. She told her husband that she was going to walk to the store. And she again thought, this is crazy. Why go to the store today? And he said, that's crazy. But she put on her coat, her gloves, and her scarf, and she went anyway. She shivered and she tucked her hands in her pockets. And when she got to the store, she had a surprise. She was surprised to see two small boys there. And when they were there, they exclaimed, there she is. I told you she would come, the one boy said to the other. They were half frozen, and one of the boys' face was covered with tears. What are you doing here? She said, you should be home on a day like this. It's Christmas. You should be home with your family. Why are you here? And they were poorly dressed, with no hat or gloves, and their shoes barely fit on their feet. And the one boy said, well, we've been waiting for you. My little brother Jimmy here didn't get any Christmas gifts, and we want to buy skates. We have $3, see? What broke Elizabeth's heart to tell her that they had sold out of everything in the store, but then the layaway package came to her mind. She said, wait a minute. And she went into the shelf praying that it would be the right size. And miracle upon miracle, they were, and those skates were a perfect fit. When they handed the money over, Elizabeth refused to take it, and she was rewarded with awe and wonder and the joy in the boys' eyes as they realized that she was giving them the skates and didn't have to pay for it. She said, now take the money and go and get some gloves. And then she said to the boys, you were lucky that I happened to come by here today. And the one boy said, oh, no, I knew you would come. And she said, but how? He said, well, I asked Jesus to send you. Upon hearing that, tingles went down Elizabeth's spine, and God had planned this. And as they waved goodbye, she turned home to a brighter Christmas than she had left before. And family and friends soon arrived, and they ate a delicious meal and a wonderful time. But the one thing that made Christmas really joyous to her was the fact that makes every Christmas wonderful. Jesus was there. And Jesus had orchestrated and guided those events of life to fulfill his will and show his love to two children. A beautiful story. But that's how God's love is seen in the time that he keeps. Do we have a God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and guides all the events of life to fulfill his will. How he does it, I can't tell you. We talked about it in Sunday school. We discussed it. It's hard to understand how God and his sovereignty and yet our free will can balance each other. But yet, we know that God is good and has a good plan for us. And in the fullness of time, when the time is right, he responds. And he will finish what he started. And he knows what he's doing. Do you think it was coincidental that as Luke records, chapter 2, the story of the verse, the account of Jesus' birth, do you think it was coincidental that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world? Do you think that was coincidental? And do you think it was coincidental that in that decree, everyone had to go back to their original birth town ancestry? That was all part of God's plan and God's working and guiding the events of our lives to bring about his goodwill. Because the prophecy of Micah had predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And God had moved in the heart of Caesar Augustus, even though he didn't fully understand it, to issue a decree that people be counted and returned back to their ancestral home at just the right time that when Jesus could be born there. Not coincidence. And aren't you thankful that things don't happen by coincidence in our life? But we have a God who is purposeful and has a purpose and plan for it. So God's love is seen in the time that he keeps, because he has a plan that is good. And he has a schedule that is perfect. Because God is never early. God is never late. But he is right on time, according to his perfect schedule. Notice what it says in verse 4, first part. When the time had what? Fully come. When the time, according to God's planning and schedule, had arrived, that's when God responded and sent Jesus. I looked up that fully come, and what that means is this. That phrase fully come means maturity, completeness, the goal, fulfillment, the end result, and purpose. It ties all of that in. And so what that means to us in our life is that when we get to that point in our time in our life when we are, some things God allows us sometimes to go through hardship and trials in our life so that we become mature in our faith, so that we may grow in him and learn to trust him better. And sometimes we pray, Lord, take this from me. And maybe he says, the time's not right yet. We haven't learned the lesson. We haven't got to that point of maturity. He hasn't completed what he wants to do in us yet. But when he completes what he wants to do in us, when we get to that point of maturity, when the end result happens, we get to the goal that God has in mind, he will respond and act. So whenever we get to that and we say, Lord, you don't seem to be answering, getting me out of this, then by faith, and this is where it's hard, but then by faith, we have to have eyes to say, Lord, you still must be doing your work in me yet. You haven't got me to that point of maturity yet. You haven't accomplished your purpose yet. You haven't gotten me to where you want me to be. And that takes eyes of faith to say that, doesn't it? But that's what he's saying when the time had fully come. When it got to that point, when the plan was fulfilled, God responded at just that right moment and sent Christ. That's the wonder of his love displayed in the time he keeps. And it's so true in our life every day. And we can trust him in that. That he has never, he knows what he's doing, and he will respond at just the right moment. So the wonder of his love is seen in his time, But the wonder of his love is also seen in the gifts that he gave. As Paul goes on to share that with the church here in Galatia. And when we love someone, we give them gifts. And at Christmas time, it's about that. It's about giving gifts to those we love. And we like to choose the right gift for the people we love and show our love in that way. And God so loved that God so gave. Does that sound familiar? John 3:16, a verse we all know, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God showing the wonder of his love through the gifts that he's given to us. And we're going to see in verses 4, the second part through the verse 7, that word sent and the gifts that God's given us. And that word sent means to send away or forth. It means to send out of a place where one is to somewhere else. And that's what it means when God sent. He's sending something from where it is to someplace else. And the gifts that he has given to us come from that place and the origin of his love. And the first gift that he gave was the gift of his Son. The gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. For it says that God sent his Son, Jesus, the greatest and first gift, that God demonstrated that love for us by sending Christ. As Paul goes on to talk about that gift that God's given his Son, he describes him for us and shows how God displayed the wonder of that gift for us in Jesus in a wonderful way. Because the Son that he gave was born of a woman. The gift of Jesus, his Son, born of a woman. He said, what does that mean? What's so important? Well, that's very important for us. Because it means that Jesus, the Son of God, born of a woman, means that he became man. 100% human, while at the same time holding on to his 100% divinity. It means that he, God, wrapped himself in human flesh and became man for you and me, born in the ordinary way like we were, except by a virgin birth, but born without sin, but born as a human. That means that he was human and experienced everything that we experience as human beings on earth. So yeah, okay, so what's that mean? Well, it means that he can identify with you and me in every way. It means that he fully understands what it means to be human. Aren't you thankful that God understands what it means to be a human? He understands what we feel. He understands the heartache and pain that we have. He understands the pain and separation of death because he himself experienced it. He understands the pressure of temptation. You say, well, God doesn't understand the temptations that I have. Yes, he does. He experienced that temptation himself. He understands hunger. He understands pain and agony and the suffering that he endured on the cross. He understands what it's like to be made fun of, to be ridiculed, to be rejected, to be spit upon. Being born of woman, showing that Jesus identifies with you and understands all that we go through and shares with us in it. Isn't that a comfort to know? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews 4, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this when he says in verses 14, beginning in verse 14 of this chapter, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The wonder of God's love was displayed in the gift that he gave his son, who was born of a woman, who became human, to understand and identify with us in every single way that we go through, to share the same heartaches, the same burdens, the same pressures, to know that God understands. And God understands you better than anyone, because not only is he God, but he became human and he experienced it too. Aren't you thankful for that? The wondrous of his love seen, and that he became man, identifying with us, but he also humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says that he did not consider his position in heaven something to be held on to or grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant and being born, found in human likeness. When Jesus stepped out of heaven and he was born and became a man, he humbled himself, limiting his power, limiting his glory, and humbled himself to the lowest point for you and for me, because he loved us so. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The fact that he is born of a woman gives encouragement to us that he was like us in every way. He was also born under the law, it says here. Sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does that mean? Well, as I reminded you, Paul was writing the book of Galatians to people, Christians who have been saved by faith, but were being told they had to live by the law. Were being told they had to live by doing a bunch of rules, by keeping a bunch of laws and restrictions, thinking that would make them right with God. But Jesus was born under the law, and the law said that when you break one of those of God's commands, you're breaking them all, and that the punishment and the wages of sin is death. So Jesus being born under the law means that he became sin for us. He took our place. He took the punishment and our death sentence, and he became a curse for us, that the curse could be removed from us. Turn with me back to chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 6. Verse 10. And all who rely on observing the law, he says, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. But verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And Jesus took all that on himself. He took all of our sin. He took the curse and the punishment of the law that we rightly should have had upon himself, born under the law, born to take our place and our punishment, our curse for us, so that we could be released from it and set free. Isn't that marvelous? That we could be released from that curse, that we could be released from the law, that we could be released from that punishment, that we could be released from that judgment. He was born under it to release us from it. That's great news. And that's what Christmas is about. That's how his love and the wonder of his love was displayed in the gift that he gave through his son, Jesus Christ. And also, he was born, the gift of his son, so that we could be born into his family. The result of him coming as a man, being born under the law to release us from it, it was a result that we could be born into his family. He says then, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. and daughters of God. That we could be born into His family and be set free and redeemed, being bought back to Him by the blood that He purchased for us. A man was climbing up a mountain. And at the top of the mountain, he was hoping when he got to the top, he would find God. By ascending the heights, he tried and expected to leave behind all the cares and the miseries of life in the valley. But what he didn't know was while he was climbing up one side of the mountain, God was climbing down that same mountain into the toil and into the grief of the valley below. And in the midst of the mountain, God and the man pass each other. The man trying to climb up by his own effort to get to the top, to try to get to God, and God who came down to where the man was. But what does the man do? He reached the top. What does he do? He could fall down in despair, or he could turn it around and retrace his path down into the midst of the valley where God had gone seeking him. See, love came down at Christmas. And that's what it's about. God coming down to us, into our valley, into our sickness, into our sin, because we could not climb up to Him. And He came down for us. That's the good news of Christmas. Born under the law, born of a woman to redeem us under the law, to set us free, that we could become His children. So we see His love displayed in the gifts that He gave, the gift of His Son, but also the gift of His Spirit. Notice what He says here. God sent His, when His time had fully come, God sent His Son. But down in verse 6, God sent, here's the second time you see it. You can see how they tie together, those two gifts. God sent His Son. And verse 6, God sent the Spirit. And He's tying both of those together in the gifts that God gave. And God gave His Spirit, the gift of His Spirit as well. And that's how He's showing His love to us. Through His Son who came to redeem us and sympathize with us, but through His Spirit, who He goes on to describe what He does for us. And His Spirit, the gift of His Spirit, who lives in our heart. Because He said He sent the Spirit into our hearts, living in us, residing in us, that His presence through the gift of His Spirit is now in you and now in me, that God Himself through the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and indwelling in me, and that His presence is with us always. What a privilege. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle that was residing in the presence of the nation around it. And God's presence would dwell in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. And Israel, people had to go there, but even then they were separated from the presence of God. But today, because of Jesus, you are the temple of God and I am the temple of God. And where He dwells now is in you and in me. John says that Jesus came and tabernacled with us or dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Lord and that God's Spirit dwells and lives in you?" So the gift of God's Spirit living in you, what does that mean? Well, that means that you are His dwelling place. His fullness and the fullness of God is in you. His very presence is with you always, and we're not alone. And He won't ever forsake us. He comes alongside, and He's always there. The gift of the Spirit living in our heart always. His Spirit also gives us intimacy, because He goes on to say that through the Spirit, we call out Abba or Father. That word Abba is the word daddy. It's an intimate term, and enabling us to call our God our Father, the most intimate of terms for Him. Because the Holy Spirit builds that intimacy in our heart, adopts us as a child of God, and draws us close to Him. and gives that spirit of intimacy. It cries out to him, that heart cry to our Father, and draws us close. It's the spirit that stirs in you when you're reading God's word. It's a spirit that stirs in you when you're praying. It's a spirit that stirs in you when we come together to worship, that draws that love of God in you and draws us closer to him and brings that intimacy that leads us to say, Daddy, I love you. His spirit crying out in us to draw us close to our loving Father who loves us so much. But his spirit also transforms our lives. Because he says here, because of the gift of his spirit, you are no longer a slave, but now a son. Praise God. Transition, that we're no longer a slave anymore. We are now a son or a daughter of God. We have been transformed. We have been changed by the spirit at work within us. But that transformation is instantaneously. The moment we're saved, we're instantly transformed from within into a child of God. But that transformation continues to happen, right? As every day, we should be continue to become more like Jesus as the Spirit continues to transform us within, to make us more and more like Jesus through his transforming work within us as we keep in step with him. In fact, Paul would go on to say in Galatians chapter 5, just go there, chapter 5, verse 16. He would go on to say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. And then he goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That when the Spirit is at work within us, he is producing those within us and making us more patient, more kind, more loving, more gentle, more forgiving, and all those Christ-like qualities within us as he continues to transform us every day. To the transformational work of Christ through the Spirit at work. But the Spirit also guarantees our inheritance. Because he said, since you were a slave and now a son, we've been transformed. And he said, since you are a son, God has also made you an heir, an inheritance kept in heaven for us, an inheritance of eternal life and salvation, but inheritance of a glorious home, way beyond the scripture. We talked a little bit about it when we were in Revelation about the glories of heaven. And the more I read about the glories of heaven, the more excited I get and the more longing I can't wait to get for that inheritance. I know, I'm sure you do too. But the Holy Spirit guarantees us of that. He is our deposit. He is our insurance that we have that home. We have that inheritance there in heaven waiting for us. A glorious future. First, Ephesians chapter 1. If you turn back one book, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, and so you were when you were included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's provision to the praise of his glory. And in conclusion, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I love these this chapter and these verses. But again, showing us that what the Holy Spirit does within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share with his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Dropping down to verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. And by this hope we were saved, but hope that is seed is no hope at all. who hopes for what he already has, but what we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with his will. The gift of his Spirit within us, the great gift of God's love. So this Christmas we celebrate the wonder of his love for us. The wonder that his time, the time that he keeps, reveals his love. And that nothing happens by chance, but yet he guides the events of our life to fulfill his good and perfect will. And at the right time, he will bring it to completion. And then in the gifts that he's given his Son and his Spirit, he has shown and demonstrated the greatness of that love. For God demonstrated his love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your love for us. That this time of the year, when we again reflect on your coming to us, the baby in the manger, Jesus coming to be a baby, to come to identify with us in every way, to share in our sufferings, to share in all that we go through, in our temptations, in our frustrations, in our burdens, in our rejection, and even in the pain of death, so that you could identify with us in every single way. But at the same time, being born under the law to take our curse, to take our punishment, to take our place, to release us from that and set us free by your grace. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit within us, bringing us your fullness and your power within, your presence, and that transforming power at work as you make us more like yourself. The intimacy that we have with you, that we can call you our daddy, and know that we have a wonderful inheritance waiting. Thank you as well that you show your love in the events of life and how you use time to bring about your good purpose and will. And Lord, sometimes we want you to act quicker. We want you to move sooner, and you work on a timetable that is not ours. And you are always on time. You're never late or never early, but your timing is always perfect. And you know what you're doing. And Lord, you wait sometimes till the purpose is accomplished, until we get to that place of maturity, and then you respond. So Lord, help us to realize that you have a good plan and your schedule is perfect and right. So thank you, Lord, for your word, your teaching to us this morning, and for coming and reminding us again of the wonder of your wondrous love for us each day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.